You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
I want to invite Elvin Kaufman to come up. He's one of our elders, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, and you out there in online land. Brothers and sisters to you as well. I say brothers and sisters because I believe, as followers of Christ, we've all been adopted into his family, the family of God, and I'm thankful for that. Let me tell you a little bit what I've been thinking about this week. You know, last week we had a very good input message from Pastor Karen about being thankful. And I was thinking a lot about thankfulness this week. In fact, I read about a man named Matthew Henry, maybe you've heard of him, who was robbed at gunpoint of his wallet. And he said, I have four things to be thankful for. Number one, I'm thankful that this is not a common occurrence. It doesn't happen every day. Number two, I'm thankful they didn't take my life, they only took my wallet. Number three, thankful they didn't have much in it, then everything there can be replaced. And number four, I'm thankful that I was the one that got robbed. I was not the robber. And I thought that was an interesting insight into being thankful. And as I think of thankfulness, boy, you know, I'm really thankful for electricity. Maybe some of you had a chance to go without electricity for a few days. And generators are very thankful. You know, I'm thinking of the homeless camp up here at the corner of Hyacinth and the Parkway. And they live every day without electricity. I've had a privilege of meeting with some of the people there, and I met a few of them and know them by name, Robbie and Darlene and Maria and some of the rest of the people that are there. They live every day without electricity. I have a friend, Randall, who's been trying to help them out. One of the days he stopped by to give them some wood chips to cover over the soft ground so that it wouldn't be so messy there. The day he stopped by, he was talking with Robbie, and he and Robbie noticed that the camp was pretty empty. There was nobody else around. They were discussing, and Randall suggested, well, maybe the rapture happened, and we're the only two left. By the way, I say this because I read the last of Luke 17, and what Pastor Barry's going to talk about. This might tie right into that. Robbie says, no, Randall, that isn't true. The rapture has happened, and you and I are in heaven. The rest of the people were left behind. Heaven is really a homeless camp, and we're the people in it. Well, I had never thought of heaven as being a homeless camp. But for Randall, that was a good place to live. He liked it being there. You know, I learned last week that I have leprosy. Not leprosy of the skin, but leprosy of the soul. And Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm so thankful that we have God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's number one in my life. Let's thank the Lord this morning. Dear God, you're a wonderful God. David said, I was thankful when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad we can be here today. I'm glad for those that are watching online. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us and that we would feel your presence with us here today and in our homes as we are watching, that we know we have you with us and we can rest with that assurance. Pray your blessing upon our service today, the songs that are sung, the message that is given, May our ears be open to hear your word and your message to each one of us. And we give you the thanks. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Welcome this morning to New Harvest. And as we launch into the day where we lost an hour of sleep, we're just as alert and chipper as ever, right? I'm glad that you want to be here. We would be gathering at two different hours. We would see an uptick in the second hour on this particular Sunday. So it would be slim the earlier hour, but not so much so. Well, this is the day the Lord has made, so we're glad and we rejoice in it. There's ways of responding. You could help us out if you have a prayer request or something that you would like to communicate to the staff. We have our connection cards, and they're in the pouches in front of you. If you're online, you can join us through a newharvestch.org/connect, and we'd love to hear from you in that way also. There's something important happening, a ministry to our family and families that we're getting to meet. It's called Easter Egg Hunt, COVID style. We're going to be doing it in the yards of families that are part of our church, and we're collecting candy, and we're going to have a team of people that will hide those eggs in various yards. And Saturday morning, April 3rd, the children will wake up to the delight of going on an Easter egg hunt because we have hidden eggs for them. So you can participate in that event in a meaningful way. We need 50 families, 50 people, to take a bag and get 100 plastic eggs and put some candy in it and bring it back by Sunday the 28th. And Karen has been at that table before our gathering, and she'll be at that table after our gathering to coordinate and give you a bag that you can use to put eggs in. I think you know that. We did that last year, and it was a great thing. Also, we've had a group of people that have been praying week after week all year since we launched into not meeting and restrictions and all. And that group is, we affectionately call our Zoom prayer group, pretty creative name. And we've been meeting at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays, and now we're going to shift to 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. A few people said that they would be more able to participate. And it's a link, it's a Zoom, so you need a link. And it can be a pretty good-sized group of people if you want to be a part of it. And I facilitate that, so I'd love to have you if you'd like. Well, did you see the title in the message there on the notes? Maranatha. And you might be very familiar with Maranatha. There was a time that there was Maranatha music. Maybe there still is, but that was kind of a popular thing. And Maranatha churches are named Maranatha from time to time. And so you're probably wondering, well, where do we get that name? Well, it's a very familiar name. It's in the Aramaic. Haven't you studied Aramaic? It actually means come Lord. That's simply what it means. Maranatha, come Lord. And it's connected to a prayer that's at the end of the book of Revelation. Amen, come Lord Jesus. And it's all about our anticipation of Christ's returning. And that's our topic today. I wonder if that interests you. I remember a time in my life that there was a particular event that I just could hardly wait for. It was the hardest thing. It is going so slow. It's never going to get here. You know what that was? Christmas. Yes, Christmas. As a kid, I just couldn't wait for Christmas. December was the slowest month of the year. And I remember kind of wishing for a bicycle. And guess what? I got a bicycle. And I was wishing for this electric football game where the guys would vibrate and the plastic men would go down the field. And that was what I dreamed of getting. And I got it. I thought Christmas was fantastic. Just an exciting event. Oh, it was the best holiday ever, right? I remember, as a guy that likes sports, I remember that one of my favorite things about sports was to play the games. I would look forward to the games. We got this game coming up Saturday, and it would seem like forever. And at this particular game, I would be the pitcher, and that would be so cool. I'd love to be the pitcher. I mean, the center of attention, you know. So anyway, I liked that. And I had my favorite socks, and sometimes my mom would forget to wash my favorite socks. I didn't care. Smellier the better, because they were my lucky baseball socks. And so I remember those events. I remember looking forward to being married and a wedding. We were engaged for 8 months. It seemed like 3 years. It was like the event that never came. And Wendy did more of the planning, so I don't think she felt the same. But I thought it took forever to get here. And now we've been married 40 years, and so 8 months doesn't seem that long, right? I remember events like that, that just were kind of like, are they going to get here? Are they going to get here? Will it arrive? And they finally did. I remember an event that I wasn't feeling quite so positive about. 4 years into our marriage, Wendy was pregnant, and she was going to have a baby. I go, oh, no. I didn't really know anything about this particular adventure. I didn't feel very prepared, not ready and everything. And so I thought the 9 months went really fast. Now, on the other hand, Wendy did not. But anyway, we had this baby, and I remember kind of holding the baby like, this is my new son, you know? And I thought, oh, he's so fragile. I'm bound to drop him. He'll probably break into pieces. And anyway, it got better. But it was a scary kind of thing to anticipate being a dad. Some events are really exciting. You can't wait for them. They have a sense of celebration, anticipation. And then other events maybe seem more scary, uncertain. Not ready. Well, this particular event that we're going to talk about has both responses. The most exciting event in history or the scariest event in history, just depending upon how you view it. And I think you'll see both of these responses in Luke 17. Are you ready? We're in our next section of Luke. We're just progressing right on through. And you might think, during a pandemic, you should talk about the end times. Okay, let's. Here we go. Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 20. That's where we pick up from last week after Karen's great message about Thanksgiving. Boom, we get a kind of a separate topic, but in line with Jesus' teaching. You know, these are the red letters. Well, some Bibles have red letters. They're the words of Jesus. And we're learning from Jesus, and it's so helpful. Here's what we got next. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." That's such an interesting statement. That's not what you would expect. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to be very specific. They wanted the sense of the Messiah to take over and rule. And he said something unique. In your midst can be translated within you or within your reach. And now he shifts gears. After talking to the Pharisees, he picks it up with the disciples, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day," that's such an interesting phrase. It's a very common phrase. Have you ever heard of the day of the Lord? That's what we're talking about. "The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." Whoa. But, Luke doesn't want you to forget this part. "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." That's got to come first. That's essential to the kingdom of God. The Son, the Messiah, would come and he would take on the sins of the world and he would be treated, with brutality, but he would do exactly what we needed to receive. He would die for our sins on the cross. He would be raised again, and that has to happen first. That's essential. He'd be ascended into heaven, and then we can anticipate down the road in the future. Just verse 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so also in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." We know that event. well documented in God's word. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. That's a very important statement. The word revealed is a very interesting one. The Greek word for revealed is apocalypse. People know about that word. That's a pretty common word. It means the Son of Man being revealed for all to see. It picks up in verse 31 this way. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Sure you do. She looked back. Can't turn back now. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they ask the disciples. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. This is the word of the Lord. And this topic, here it is presented. You're taking in these words from Jesus, and I'm wondering, are these exciting words to you or scary words? As we think about the return of Christ, many people have talked to me about this subject, and they say, Pastor, don't you think it is probably really soon? And I think that is an appropriate posture because we want to have the sense of connection. It's really what's on our heart. Jesus, we want you to come back for sure. And I think a pandemic can kind of escalate that. Is the end near? So this topic has like just filled the minds of people and the theology classes of our world with lots of interpretation and energy and specifics and timelines and structure. But that doesn't seem like that's Jesus' emphasis. On the other hand, some people go, well, whatever. And a lot of people in between, right? And so we have this pretty interesting, to some confusing topic. And yet Luke wants us to look at it. In fact, he mentions this topic about a dozen different times. And he gets, you know, a long kind of expression and explanation like in this chapter. And another one in Luke 21, we can read about it. So we know that this topic is important. It's not supposed to be ignored. It's a serious topic, very serious, and very special at the same time. And it intrigues us, and we want to know more. I bet there's an eagerness in this audience. I bet there's eagerness at home. You want to know, what does this mean, and how should I understand it? Right on. I can feel that. But guess what? The idea of Christ's return is a little bit oblivious to the world. It's just kind of like people are getting their kind of direction from Hollywood on the end times, you know, and the apocalypse, such a modern term for, you know, chaos at the end. And if it makes money, let's do it. And sometimes we get our understanding about the end of the world through kind of the movie focus of our age. But here Jesus is giving us really kind of like a interpretation and a presentation that isn't pleasant. And he ends this way, and the vultures will circle the sky. There you have it. This is our topic, and we're ready to jump into it in my thinking. We have two parts to the coming of the kingdom of God here. We have a short part, but it's a significant one, and then we have a longer expression. The first part is just the first two verses, and this is the already. The already. That's really what we're talking about. The already is the fact that the kingdom of God has arrived. Even as Jesus is speaking, he is telling them, and other places, it's here. The demonstration of what just happened is the reality that the kingdom of God has arrived. And you know how the kingdom of God has arrived? They can be absolutely sure of it. It has arrived in Jesus, the Messiah. He is among them. He's in their midst. But when he says he's in their midst, if you take it more literally, which I like to do, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And maybe some of your translations will include that in verse 21. And the behold is kind of, this is really the significance. You want to point to something. You want something tangible. I'm telling you, the thing that's tangible is that the kingdom of God first and primarily is spiritual. It's spiritual. That's what he's emphasizing. So he says, I think the best translation is, the kingdom of God is within you. That means on the inside. He used the word within, like within a cup. Another time, that same word, within a cup. And he's talking about inside the cup. So here we have the internal reality of the kingdom of God. The way that the kingdom of God affects your soul. The truth that the kingdom of God is the reign of God in one's heart as they put their faith in Jesus. Jesus becomes a part of their life. So he puts this primarily right up in the front. And if I said, is Jesus inside of you? Well, you'd all say, yes. Because if you're a believer, that's absolutely true. And if he's not, you're not. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this really clearly in Romans 8:9. He said it just in a way that is undeniable. You see, he puts it this way, believers, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, purely physical, kind of muscling it out. No, but you are in the realm of the spirit. This is spiritual. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and it really is me, in them, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, they don't belong to Christ. So interesting that Jesus presents this. The kingdom of God is within you. And you might ask, well, was the Spirit of God in the Pharisees? No, they didn't trust Christ. They didn't believe Christ and those kind of things. And that's what really is the prerequisite, though, for the kingdom of God. Everything changes. The future implications of the kingdom of God are distinctly different, extremely different for someone who has already received the life of Christ into their heart, then the future implications are just so exciting with great deal of anticipation. But if one has not received the kingdom of God, that Christ is not within, they don't belong to Christ, keep him at arm's length or ignore the whole thing, then the idea of the culmination of the age is kind of pushed off to the side. Or if thought about just sort of like a scary event, kind of a mystery, kind of like, oh, it's never going to happen kind of thing. And see the extremes. And we see this extremes in verse 34 of our text where it says there's two people in bed. And one taken and the other left. That's it. That's in your notes there. Don't miss that. One taken and the other left. Diametrically opposite of what is really essential. So the first thing that the two verses are really crucial, because if this isn't true, then the whole meaning of the rest of the verses takes on a flavor that's scary. But if Christ is in you, the anticipation is very exciting. So that leads us then to the rest of the verses and the emphasis of the message, and I could say it's the not yet, the already possibilities, Jesus in our hearts, to the not yet. And now we're talking about a physical kingdom. We have a spiritual kingdom, Jesus living in our hearts, and now a physical kingdom, a spatial one. That is that Jesus comes and he reigns on earth. And he reigns the new heavens and the new earth. And he rules over all things. And we call this the things to come. The things to come. And the things to come, number one, are delayed. There's a delay. We are in a delay. There's no doubt about it. And if you ask me how long is the delay, I'll say it's 2,000 years and counting. It's a long delay. And he says that in verse 22, you will not see it. That was quite a fact that everybody that was listening and a part of his teaching, they would not see it. No, not the revelation of Jesus Christ returning. They wouldn't see it. And so it's not yet also, not yet for us. We haven't seen it yet, but we long for it, right? That's what it says. You long. You will long to see the days. We still long for the days, right? A genuine believer longs for its arrival. We talk about Jesus coming back and we have a sense of thrill to it. The anticipation. In fact, we say, Maranatha. We pray a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. We do. Because we want him to return. There's just the most exciting event. It's why I mentioned Christmas. I want Christmas to arrive, or my wedding, or being so on and so on. You know, I want Jesus to come back, and it seems like it's been a long time because it has. And it's a delay. We're in a delay right now. And why do we want him to return? Well, there's lots of reasons, probably. One reason would be that life is difficult. There's quite a bit of pain in life. And if Jesus comes back, guess what he will do? He'll rescue us from the pain, from the difficulty. We want to see Jesus be high and lifted up. He's the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the Lord. And we want him to reign. And so he's the perfect king. He's just the right one. And so we want him to come and usher in his kingdom and his rule, right? And we want to experience the glory of heaven, all that we've read in God's word, and the wonder and the anticipation of heaven. Yes, we want Jesus to come back, and yet the church waits 2,000 plus years. We wait. It's a delay. Maybe you ask, why? Why a delay? Man, come on, let's do it. Well, if Jesus was planning to come back 1,000 years, he would have already, you know, it's in his plan. But why the delay? So long. And Peter gets at this really well. Peter shares clearly a whole chapter on the day of the Lord. You can read it later, 2 Peter 3. And by 13, in 2 Peter 3, we have, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Don't you love that? Where righteousness dwells. I can get into that. So there's this harmony and freedom and complete love that is anticipated. Come on, Lord, let's the delay has been long enough. Let's do it. No. Verse 9. 2 Peter 3. You know this verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. His promise to what? To return. He's not slow in keeping his promise to return, and other aspects of the promise, of course. As some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. There it is, the heart of God, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, everyone to turn to Christ in faith. And we want to have that same posture, right? I want Jesus to come back, but there's lots of things to do. This is an important time. This is the time of mission and ushering in more people that know, more people that come in. It could be then. Anyway, that's what motivates God, and I want it to motivate us. Well, think of Noah. Noah's an example used right in the story. Noah was building an ark, right? Commissioned by God to build an ark. And I wonder, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? It's a little bit of a debate. You can read about 120 years, and yet that kind of references to like maybe the span of life. You'll see if you look at that, Genesis 6. But as you look closer, you'll notice that Noah has three sons when he's 500 years old. It sounds like triplets, but I don't know. Anyway, it just says he has three sons when he's 500 years old. You can read that in the text in chapter 5. And then it says when he was 600 years old. Exactly. 500, 600. Easy to calculate. 600 years old, he enters the ark. That's 100 years. So where in there does God say, I want you to build an ark? Well, he probably is waiting until those kids can help him hammer. I don't know. But anyway, the idea is a less than 100 years. But probably, let's just consider it close to 100 years. I mean, it's a long time. That's the point. To build an ark takes a while. And if you don't have any help and everybody else is thinking you're foolish for doing it, you know. And at the same time, we learn also from Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's building an ark and he's also preaching righteousness. He's telling the people about the truth and they're what? Ignoring it. About 100 years and building an ark and preaching the truth and everything like that. And what is the response? None. They'll ignore it. And Jesus said, it's like that still. In fact, in the day when he returns, it will be like that. That's what he says. It's this kind of message that is intentional by Jesus. Plenty of time to repent, but just like in Noah's day, the delay will end. It'll end. It's going to end. He's clear about that. And that's the challenge. It's coming. And here's what he says. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and given into marriage up to that day. And then number two, suddenly, that's the whole thing. The flood suddenly, the fire from heaven suddenly, the lightning in verse just crashes across the sky. Verse 24, lightning and like a thief, which we read in other places. The idea of Jesus' return will be shocking, absolutely shocking. But not to us, right? No, it'll be the most anticipated event. When it occurs, we won't go, oh no. We'll go, yes, the hope of my faith, here it is. But it'll be shocking to the world. And this is the idea of the apocalypse. In verse 30, the day we long for, the blessed revelation, the apocalypse, it has arrived. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us some important things about this in 1 Thessalonians. Just a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. You can see them. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There you have it. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See? Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. No, we anticipate it. It could happen today. And we have that kind of faith, that kind of anticipation as we think of this return of Christ and the meaning for us. And if people say, well, the Messiah has arrived over here or over here. No, no. Jesus came, now he's at the right hand of God, and when he descends, all people will see. That's the idea, the message. All people will see. It's going to be the most visible and glorious event in history. In fact, Matthew says, see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All right? And then he says something that has really, twisted my mind about how I perceive things. Because he said, and when the Son of Man comes, all the peoples of the earth will mourn. They'll mourn. And I'm going, oh, I'm not going to mourn. But the peoples of the earth will mourn. So how do we understand that? That's a very important aspect that is clear about the people mourning. And as I look at verse 34 again about the two people in bed, and one will be taken and one left, I contemplate that idea of taken. What does that mean? One will be taken. And I recall what the Apostle Paul said even just before chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so Elvin said something about a rapture. Well, there you go. Taken up to be with the Lord in the air. So that as he returns, the world will mourn because they will be the ones left. And that they won't have time to go and kind of grab all their possessions. There won't be time to do anything. We won't be able to look back. All the things that the people of the world had based on for their security will be of no use to them. It'll be no use. And that moment, judgment will arrive. Accountability for one's sins will be on their shoulders without a remedy. So the followers of Christ are taken up, and the wrath of God descends. And that's called the day of the Lord. And Jesus doesn't give a lot of specifics about it, but he gives you enough to realize the intensity of it, the importance of it. And so the world has had opportunity to hear. And how well have we done this? To hear the message of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross. He rose again for the payment of our sins. As human sinful people, all fall short of the glory of God, that Jesus has the remedy. But at this moment in time, as Jesus is speaking on this and we are studying it, boom, no more opportunity. No more second chances. No more. So, number three, ready or not. There's a sense of challenge about ready or not. I remember as a kid, I would love to play hide and seek. We enjoy that game. I thought I was pretty good at it. And when I was it, I didn't ever mind because I liked catching people. And I remember counting to 100. I would do it in 10s, 10, 20, 30. Anyway, I would get to the amount that I was supposed to count. And What did I say? Ready or not, here I come. And some of the kids, they would have found places to hide, right? But other kids would still be wandering around in kind of like a stupor. You know, they didn't know where to go and everything. They were easy pickings. Have you found your place? Have you found your place? The place of security, connection, and eternity is in Jesus. Or are you still wandering around thinking that there's something to find here besides the glorious one, the one who gives redemption and salvation? So here, are you ready? The first question is, are you ready? Has the kingdom of God arrived into your heart through Jesus Christ by faith? You have to ask yourself. And I bet the majority will say, yes, yes, Barry, yes. All right. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? That's a very important question about being prepared. And Jesus is concerned that the disciples are not prepared. He gives them a pretty hefty load of what's going to take place into the future and everything. And it's going to be passed on, generation after generation till the 21st century. We're still looking at this. And yet he says something very profound. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't like go, let's start a new chapter here. He doesn't do it that way. Luke just keeps writing. And we put a chapter 18 and we think that's a totally new topic, but it's not. In chapter 18, the very first word is then. Then. I want you to see it. I want to read it for you because it's there on purpose and it's about being prepared. And I tell you what, the pandemic has kind of shown me that I'm actually, in some aspects of my life, rather weak. And I'm so surprised how much I want comfort. That's been convicting. What have I learned about the pandemic? Well, those are two things. And I don't see this at all in Jesus' illustration. I see strength and perseverance. Watch what happens. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He's in the same vein. He wants to tell them this is what it means to prepare. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. I know people like that. you, That's the world we live in, the nature of the world we live in. And there was a widow. Boy, she's weak, fragile, a victim. In that town, who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Tough situation, tough woman. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, he knows that, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That is a great verse there. You go, you mean we could do that? Well, Jesus said it. Anyway, there it is. Don't give up. This is the whole message. She did not give up. What courage, what perseverance. Are you prepared with that kind of determination? Wow. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Yes, he will. And the unjust judge, what does he do? He does the right thing anyway. Who cry out, the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? No, no. I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Justice will prevail. Do not give up. And then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here's the preparation that I see. Jesus' intentional words. Luke puts them back to back for us to be determined people, to pray always, to persevere in any and every situation, trusting in God, him carrying us through, and without fear. Do not give up. That's the message. And I need to hear that message. Things can derail me too quickly. So we don't lose heart. As one translation puts it, we do not lose heart. The world can be disappointing. There can be periods of rejection, being treated unfairly. Yes, I know. I know. But be the widow. Don't give up. So that's it for me. Focus on the prize. Always pray. Don't give up. And if you're with me, on this last question that is asked, will Jesus find faith on the earth? You know what I want to say? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. I will be one. In thick and thin, I will be one. How about you? Jesus, you will find, as you return, you'll find faith on the earth. Your people living with perseverance, not giving up, loving people, standing strong, waiting patiently. All because of you. May that be true. Well, we're going to share our closing time. The worship team's going to come. And James is going to share his faith and baptism in a few minutes, and he's going to get ready. We have our chance to respond to just whatever God is nudging on our hearts around the communion table. We share the communion table. We make the communion table available every Sunday, because it can be such a point of connection. The wonder of Jesus giving himself for us, sacrifice his life, shed his blood for our forgiveness, connection with him, reminder of the beauty and the grace that he has given us, that we would then live for him. Kind of a chance of setting things right. Has the circumstances of this world, the challenges of this last year, kind of weakened you? It weakened me. Am I surprised how much I want comfort? I am. And the table can be a reorientation, a realignment. Jesus, I keep my eyes on you, and I want for you to help me persevere. So this will be our chance to respond, and I'll invite you to stand. All right. I must be in some camera. Am I in that camera right here? Yes. All right. Good. Hi. different position, but a different experience. So glad for this young man named James Garrison and his desire to be baptized. You know, it's not an easy season to step out of your comfort zone and do something that hasn't been done for a whole year. I know that there's a lot of things happening in the life of people, and yet to have one say, you know, what's really happening more than anything is that Jesus Christ has become so important to me. And so I'm excited for you to meet James and for him to tell you just a little bit about his story and share in his baptism. He has some special people on the front row. We got front row seats for the family. Of course we did. And so, James, why don't you come on in? And why don't you give him a warm welcome, huh? I'll get it for you. So you'll walk right up here. There's a nice flat spot right there for you. There you go. Good. All right. Well, James, I think the thing that people are just wanting to hear is, you know, what, how has Christ made a difference in your life? What does faith in Christ mean to you?
I used to be a very angry person, and I felt just compelled with my sin that I wasn't able to become closer to God. But just over the years with him speaking to me, I've become closer to my friends and family, and I've reached out to them, and I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I know that I am able to go to heaven because of Jesus' sacrifice, that all my sins have been paid for because of his death on the cross. So I want to become closer to God and teach this to my children and grow together. So,
yeah, and that's really the reason you want to be baptized, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. And to show you, all us looking on, what is true on the inside by being baptized on the outside. That's really cool. All right, James, I'll let you have a seat here. All right. This is some daughters and dad in the front row. I'm glad they're here to support you. And we're really, really grateful for your courage and your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I was saying to the group, the step you're taking is a courageous one. You know, I said, well, I don't know if anybody else will be baptized. And you said, well, that's okay. I'll be baptized if no one else is baptized. And that's like the statement, if no one else follows, Lord, I will. And there are other followers for sure that want to walk with you. But really, from the get-go here, you're showing courage. And courage is a part of the Christian life. And your courage will grow as you step out. And so I'm really proud of you. It's a delight to meet you.
Yeah.
And I just, James said to me, he goes, you said that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he said, that's the kind of church I want to go to. So cool. So his faith is genuine. God is changing his heart and life. He's a single dad, and he is wanting God's blessings and direction in his life. So because I am your brother in Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, baptized into his death, raised to newness of life. Excellent. Come on. You can come out now. There you go. Here's a nice towel. I'll get it to you right here. All right. Yeah. So don't hug your family. Anyway. All right, friends. So glad to culminate this morning with the significance of professing Christ and for the assurance of heaven, for James, for us. Let's walk courageously with perseverance in these uncertain days. And may people see the stability, the strength, the foundation of our life, the honesty of our life, the authenticity of our lives, and want what Jesus has done in us for them too. Right? Amen? God bless you. Have a great day.